Well, we continue our walk through the Epistle to the Romans. We'll be looking at verse 13 this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we will finish with chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 14 through 21. And then we'll probably spend, as I mentioned, 3 weeks in chapter 13. But let's read, or let me read this word to us this morning from God. Romans 12, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord, however short it might be, it remains forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us again this morning, this word which you have given to us in your wisdom, Lord, and in your goodness and in your kindness, certainly in each and every verb and noun and preposition and every other kind of grammatical feature we might find in your word, Lord, we know that you have a message for us. Help us, Lord, to know what that message is this morning. Please give us hearts full of faith. God, give us minds that are attentive to your voice. Please speak to each and every one of us here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. What comes to your mind when you hear the word love? I think this word can trigger a whole range of images and emotions, right? It might bring to mind something like Valentine's Day, a tradition of chocolate and chubby cherubim. Or maybe it brings to mind the love that you experience in your own family. Or perhaps it brings to mind memories of a love that has grown cold or a love that has been lost. Or maybe, just maybe, it brings up the 1993 hit single, What is Love, by Eurodance artist Hathaway. What is love? Oh, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Well, thankfully, the Word of God itself provides a rich concept of love for us. A concept that we find out is actually more than just a concept. It's an ethic. It is a world and life view. And this small word, love, has manifold applications for our relationships in this life. Not just one application. When the Bible talks about love in relation to our parents, for instance, it tells us to honor our father and mother. When it tells us about love in relation to our neighbors, it tells us to speak the truth to them and to speak truthfully about them. Or when it talks about love in relation to God, we find out that we love God when we have no other gods beside the Lord God, and when we worship him according to his word, and when we prize and prioritize his will above our own. And of course, we come to know, to truly know, what love is when we gaze upon the richness and beauty of the gospel. John says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But the apostle in our text here this morning teaches us what Christian love looks like when we apply that to the saints, to the people of God. How does love express itself, in other words, in this connection? How are we called to serve and to sacrifice on behalf of the saints? Well, I have three things for us to consider this morning, the first of which is this. We want to look at the liberality of the saints. The liberality of the saints. Now, I know many of us have the U.S. elections on our minds, and so allow me to clarify what I mean by the liberality of the saints. Liberality here has less to do with one's political orientation and more to do with the orientation of one's mind and will toward those who are in need. Dictionary.com defines liberality as the quality or condition of being liberal in giving, generosity, bounty. In other words, the Bible calls each of us to have an open hand toward the necessities of the saints. We're to be willing and ready to extend ourselves in generosity to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this speaks against then, right? A spirit that is sinfully turned in on itself when it comes to material possessions and the needs of others. As those who have been treated rather generously by God, we ought to respond to this generosity by imitating God where we can. Now, certainly we don't want to be those who are only those who receive gifts and never those who give gifts. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 helps us out here. He reminds us, "In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" There are two kind of brief qualifications we want to bear in mind when we think of what Paul is saying here. And the first is, we are called to minister to the needs of the saints, not necessarily to the desired luxuries of the saints. So we're talking about the basic necessities here, such as food and water and clothing and other fundamental requirements of life. But secondly, this verse, it's not given to teach that Christians, at least those who are physically able to work and are of age, that they have a license to renounce or spurn an honest way of living, since they can simply rely on the church to provide for their needs. To guard against the abuse of this verse, we want to keep in mind, we want to balance it with what other scriptures say about this. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 has something to say about hard work. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So the Bible, on the one hand, has an emphasis on hard work, but on the other hand, it has an emphasis towards mercy ministry, towards being kind and liberal in our giving towards the saints. But friends in Christ, it honors the Lord when we contribute to the needs of the saints. It honors God when the needs of God's own people become our very own needs. This is one way that we love our neighbor as ourselves. In the early church, when the gospel was beginning to turn the world upside down, they grasped this truth. In Acts 4:32 and 34, we read, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Then down to verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold." Now, the church here, we see, was so unified in their mission and focus on the Savior that they willingly shared what belonged to them, right? So personal property was still a thing. This isn't a proto-communist text. They still believed in personal property. But they, you know, lived as if they didn't have any, that it belonged to one another. They had everything in common. Their grasp upon this world was loose enough to allow them to take hold of one another in generosity. Then just two chapters later, in the epistle that we've been looking at here in Romans, Paul tells us a little bit about what his plans are before he makes it over to see the church in Rome. He says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." So not only are we to be willing to contribute to the needs of the saints within the church, within our local body, but looking at Paul here in Romans 15, we're also to be ready and willing to contribute to the needs of the saints outside of these four walls. So, as we consider our finances, and as we consider our resources, as we consider what we are to do with what God himself has given to us, John the Baptist, after all, said, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him, unless it is given him from heaven." Let us not neglect to do good and to contribute to the needs of the saints, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we considered the liberality of the saints, right? The kindness of the saints with respect to material possessions and meeting the needs of other believers. And now we want to look at the hospitality of the saints. Do you remember that account in the book of Genesis, kind of early on in the book of Genesis, where Abraham is met by three visitors? We find out it's a little bit more complex than that. But three visitors come to his tent. Allow me just to read a few verses from that passage. Remember, they were on their way to essentially destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But before all of that, this is what we read. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. We've heard of Southern hospitality. That is well and good. But how about this ancient Near Eastern hospitality that Abraham shows? You know, this is something else. This is incredible. Abraham went well out of his way to accommodate the needs of these strangers. He was quite hospitable. I think by today's standards, this would seem rather excessive. But Abraham wasn't the only one to do this. In the very next chapter, his nephew Lot, who was actually living in Sodom, what does he do? Right? He welcomes and even protects these three visitors, these visitors who actually soon became the target of the brutish men living in the city. We came to find out, after we read a little bit longer in Genesis 19, that these three men were not men at all, that they were angelic visitors sent on a mission from God in order to destroy the city. Well, this hospitality in the Old Testament, this manner of loving one's neighbor as oneself, it left an indelible mark upon the consciousness of the early church, especially these two accounts that I just referred to. And so much so that we read in Hebrews 13:2, hear this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, when you get out of the Old Testament, you move to the New Testament, you get into the first century, you realize that this practice of hospitality amongst the people of God would have been vital. It would have been absolutely an essential lifeline for them. When you just look at the book of Acts, and you consider what happened to the Christians there, you see the necessity. Christians were being displaced because of persecution. They were having to migrate because of rulers hostile to the Christian message. And we also think of itinerant pastors going from town to town, bringing the good news to people who've not heard it yet. So they heavily, heavily relied on Christian hospitality. Now, you know, it was a different world then. They couldn't just pop into Chick-fil-A or make a reservation at the Embassy Suites. You know, they couldn't rely on those things like we can today. They couldn't, you know, go on their phone and get on their Instagram or their Facebook, you know, and make a post, hey, heading into IKEA tomorrow morning, can anybody meet me in the town square and put me up for a night? You know, this just was not a reality for them. But nonetheless, the Lord provided for their needs through the open doors and the open hearts of the church. Now, this gospel hospitality is countercultural. In our world today, we know that there's an increasing emphasis on the self, on looking out for number one, on making sure that first and foremost our own needs and our own comforts are accounted for. And while in our social context here in America in 2024, it might differ in many ways from the first century, we're still called to seek out opportunities to show hospitality to strangers, and specifically to believers who we might not know. And we're called to do this with a willing heart. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I think that assumes that there might be a temptation to grumble at the prospect of allowing somebody into your house and having to feed them and all the rest. So let us together be prayerful. Let us be mindful and attentive to how we might walk in the truth of this word in our own lives. How can we be a blessing to the Christians around us that we know, and also to the Christians around us that we don't know? And even those who might ordinarily be neglected by others in the church. Jesus said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, Paul has helped us. He's helped us to consider the liberality of the saints, how we are to walk before others in need. And he's also helped us to see the hospitality of the saints, you know, how we can grow into this virtue, something that is maybe forgotten by the church and the world today. But finally, I want us to look at something different. I want us to look at the liberality and hospitality of God, the liberality and hospitality of God. We want to close things out this morning by setting our minds and our hearts on God. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves and with one another, we don't always contribute to the needs of the saints as we ought to. We don't always continuously seek to show hospitality. Or if we do, we don't always do it with holy intentions and motivations. We maybe do these things out of routine or hesitatingly rather than willingly and out of a desire to please and to glorify the Lord. But though we are imperfect, or to put it in biblical terms, though we are sinners, though we are sinful, we worship and serve a generous God, and one given to divine hospitality. We have a God who contributes to the needs of the saints in a supreme way, in a superlative way. Well, what is our need? Well, what is our need? Our need, our most fundamental need, is that we need a savior. We need a deliverer. We need a rescuer. We owed a debt to God of perfect obedience and righteousness, which we couldn't pay. We've fallen short of the glory of God, right? We have stumbled in Adam and by ourselves, and so we're unable to make good on that debt. Not only that, we have sinned, and we've owed God an atonement or a payment for our guilt and for our sin before him, but we, in and of ourselves, you know, there's a debt in our account, you know, insufficient funds. We couldn't make this payment by ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. How does God contribute to the needs of the saints, you might ask? He gives us Jesus. He gives us Jesus. And Jesus doesn't come to us with a closed hand, but with an open hand. And in that open hand, we see the marks of the nails that crucified him to the cross. But glory to God. God raised Jesus from the dead, and now in Christ, all of our most important fundamental needs are met in him. For in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we have everlasting righteousness. And in Christ, we have reconciliation to God the Father. And Christ and all of his benefits come to us, not by our good deeds, not by our holy strivings, but they come to us by faith alone. alone, by faith and by faith alone. But not only that, but the word also tells us that our God is a God of hospitality, that though we come to him as strangers, he freely, through his own initiative, opens the door of the kingdom to us who came to him as strangers. We have a beautiful, pregnant image of this in the book of Isaiah, where we see God as the lavish, generous host. In Isaiah 25, we hear this: "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." And indeed, the Lord has spoken. So as we walk with the Lord this week, as we worship and serve the Lord with our obedience, as we just do life this week, let us remember and not forget the generosity and the hospitality of our God. Though we were needy, though we were strangers, he provided for us and took us in. He gave us Jesus, and he gives us the hope one day as well, as we just read. He gives us the hope that one day he will swallow up death forever, and that he will wipe all of our tears from all of our faces. He will do it. How do we know that he will do it? Isaiah tells us, "For the Lord has spoken." And the Lord has spoken to us this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, we offer thanksgiving to you for who you are and for your kind and generous and hospitable disposition toward us, God, that you meet us not with closed fists, Lord, but that you meet us with open hands, Lord, that you even describe yourself as a host of a banquet where we are being served. Lord, how just mystifying and paradoxical is that image, Lord, but it just shows us just who you are, Lord, in your heart. God, help us to be those who are liberal or those who give freely to those who are in need within this church, Lord, and within the church more broadly. And God, help us to seek out ways to show hospitality to those we know and even to those whom we don't know, reflecting your hospitality. Lord, we love you. We give you thanks for who you are, for your goodness to us, Lord. May we be mindful of these things throughout the week. And we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name alone, and all of God's people said, Amen.